God, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for the opportunity this weekend to get together. And God, just hear what it is you're saying, what you're speaking to us. As a church, as an individual, as a man, as a woman, what it is you're saying to us. So I pray that the truth of who you are, the truth of your word would come alive in us. God, I pray that as we dive into Galatians this summer, as we discover some things, I pray today, God, that your word would be a mirror to us. That as we read, as we study something, God, I pray that it would just reveal to us where we are personally. God, show us the truth of what's happening in our lives. And God, I pray that you give us the strength to confront those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this week, we're kind of introing Galatians. And Galatia is several churches that Paul planted on his first missionary journey. Today, Turkey is the modern-day Galatia. So if you're looking on a map where Galatia is today, it is Turkey. And obviously, you know so many things that are happening in that area of our world when it comes to Turkey. So much that when you look at Galatia and think, what if the Galatians would have put and applied so much of this, how different would Turkey be today? How different would a lot of our world be if we applied a lot of the principles that's happening? But I chose Galatians for this summer for a couple different reasons. First, it's one of Paul's most real letters to the churches. It's real in the sense that you instantly understand from the beginning tone of his letters that Paul's mad. He's upset. He's angry. And let me say this. It's okay to be angry as long as it turns to something for the good. The Bible says, be angry, do not sin. There's a lot of great things that have been birthed out of anger. Okay? A lot of things that in your anger and in you being upset and in you being frustrated, good can come out of that. The danger becomes when we stay angry and now we make decisions out of anger. That's different. But your anger, your frustration could lead to something positive. And the whole book of Galatians, Paul is upset because of what he had planted in these churches. What he had said. Now, what they're discussing, what they're talking about, when you're reading the Bible, and I'm going to give you some homework every week, but I'm like the best teacher you've ever had because I'm asking you to read one chapter every 2 weeks. Good homework right there. Take 2 weeks on one chapter. Incredible. Take your time reading it. But discover three things. What's the history of what's happening? What is the cultural of that time that Paul's writing letters to? Who is he writing it to? And how do I apply it to my life? Those are always three things that you need to focus on when you're studying the Bible, when you're going deeper into the Bible. Like, how does this apply to me? And what they're arguing about and what Paul's bringing up, really, we don't argue about. It's the definition of circumcision. We're not going to talk about circumcision. Okay? Everybody said amen? And if you're in this room, like, what's circumcision? See your parents. Talk to mom. Talk to dad. I don't want to explain it to you. Okay? Specifically, the Mosaic Law, these Jews who thought Gentiles should be obeying the Mosaic Law. Similar to when you and I come into a relationship with Christ, there's usually someone that leads us to Christ. And in leading us to Christ, we have a tendency to want to make people like us. That is not our goal, to make people like us. It's not our goal to make them dress like us, to act like us. That's never the goal. It's always our goal to make them resemble and be an example of Jesus, first and foremost. So when Paul says things like, follow me as I follow Christ, he's not saying, imitate me, become like me. He's saying, follow the example because I'm following Christ. It's not an arrogant statement. It's an honest statement. And so in the book of Galatians, people are arguing because the Jews are understanding that the Gentiles are getting saved. They're giving their lives to Christ. Now the Jews are saying, you must obey this law. And Paul's going, no, they don't. Basically, the Jews are saying they should be circumcised. And Paul's going, no, that's not. You can read it in Acts 15 as well, about the same time frame, Acts 15, 1 through 30, as Paul and Barnabas and Peter are standing before the council. Okay? Paul and at the end of this book, Galatians 6:11, he does something really cool. He puts this scripture up, if you can look at it real quick, Acts 6:11, and he does it all in bold font. First slide. So it says, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. If you're texting a friend and you bold everything, you cap everything, what does that usually mean? You're yelling at them. You're trying to emphasize something very important. So Paul, in the middle of this chapter, at the end, he says two things. Hey, I'm using large letters, if you didn't know already, and it's my own handwriting, meaning typically when they wrote, they would say things and people would write for them. He's saying, I'm personally writing this myself. He's trying to get us to understand all the previous five chapters and what he was saying. And so we have to pay attention. And so again, this week, I'm just introing this, okay? So there's a couple years ago, I found, about 10 years ago, I found this graph. And this graph is the differences of criticizing and critiquing. And you don't have to put it up yet, Nicole, don't put it up. There's a big difference in criticizing and critiquing someone. Because what Paul's doing in his letter to the church of Galatia is he's telling them he's for them, but he sees something wrong in what they're doing. And so you have to know the difference between the two. First and foremost, you can put it up now, Nicole, criticism is self-appointed. Usually critics are self-appointed. There are people in your life that come to you and they're giving their opinion of you, whether you want it or not, whereas a critique is someone that you invite in. And there's a big difference. The big difference is that I'm saying to someone in what is going on in my life, inviting you in to evaluate, to show me, to point out what is going on in my life. And this is where Paul is coming from. He's saying, I'm mad at you guys because of what you've become. I'm mad because you're not obeying the truth like you used to. But I want you to know I'm for you. I want to make you better. Because they're always find fault when you're criticizing. But a critique, someone you invite in wants to improve. They're looking for ways to improve you, not just to find fault. They condemn. A critique encourages. There's so many things on that list that you and I have to look at. And so I encourage you. I'll even email this out this week for the 43% of you that open our emails. Love that stat still. You know, there's some weeks where you send something out. It's all in the subject line of what you say. You know, if you say in the subject line something like urgent, open now. You know, it's like, oh, 70% of you. That's awesome. So it's all in the subject line. And then the subject is blank, you know. Nothing's on the email. So for the 43% of you that average open our email, and we know who you are and we see how many times you open it up, if that's not creepy enough, and don't respond until a day before the event. Anyway, so I'll email this out to you because this is a lot to write down. This is something you take moving forward. And I'll say this more than once, but before you ever confront, because this is not any of the things that we love to do. Usually what we love to do in relationships is, I understand there's something that happened in your life, but I'm not going to bring it up because I don't want to rock the boat and I'd rather not say something. But you find out how much you love someone by the way you bring things up. And so as you're moving forward and as you're looking at these things, I want you to take these things to heart, because are you invited into the relationship? Because anybody can point out the problem. Only a few people can point out solutions. There's a big difference. I can point out a lot of problems. Doesn't mean I have the answer. And listen, the person in your life that you invite, you're welcoming them to what's going on in your life. There's nothing better than when someone comes up to you and says, hey, do you see anything inside me that maybe is being exposed, that maybe we need to talk about? What does that say? That says that person wants to change versus all of the others. It shouldn't be hurtful. It should be helpful. It shouldn't be negative. It should magnify the positive of what's going on. And this is where Paul's coming from in this book. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, guys, listen, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I want you to become better. So let's read a couple of verses from each chapter. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says it this way. You can look at this in our YouVersion app or on the screens. Or who brought a Bible? Who brought a Bible with them? Just, yeah, let's hold that thing up. If it's not too heavy. Yeah, good job. Should have gave you all shirts. Verse 6. know, when you give out shirts, it's really difficult, you know? Because like you giving out the Cardinals game, you get it and it's like a 4X. You're like, oh, this is awesome. Or it's a small and you're like, great, 10-12, I can totally use that. You know, great, thanks for that. So when you're giving out shirts, it's kind of awkward. It's like, hey, take this guy. Oh, that won't fit you. All right, so I won't give out shirts anymore. I'll just give out a voucher for a shirt of your choice at the Info Center. Anyway, verse 6. He says this way, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again that what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Paul's bringing huge words into the beginning, and he's threatening. He's saying, listen, this includes you and us. Now, we have to understand what Paul has done. You and I have been transformed in this room, and you and I have a past, and you and I have done some really bad things, but Paul, come on. He was mentored by one of the greatest Jews of all time in Gamaliel. People wanted to be mentored by this guy, and so Paul was mentored by him. He knew the law better than anybody. He was one of the greatest Jews being raised, rich, great authority, a great leader, but he's also responsible that when Jesus came and people started following Jesus, that he was responsible for the personally murdering the Christians. This guy had a past. And before you read the Bible and as you're reading the Bible, don't look at one verse as like the next day. There's several times, including chapter 2, where it says, and 14 years I spent in Jerusalem. Don't just read the Bible as it is. In Acts, it tells us that Paul, after his conversion, after he encountered Jesus, which nobody could take away from him, said he spent 2 years with the disciples being mentored. You're getting to know someone when you spend 2 years with them. You get to know someone when you spend a weekend with them. 2 years of being around. So understand, every time that Paul writes a letter, every time Paul goes somewhere, there's people that are like, yeah, but you remember what he used to do, right? He would kill people like you and I. I'm just waiting for him to fall back into the old Paul. We do this. We label people that way, what Casey was just saying. We label people all the time. You know, Debbie Downer. I don't know what Debbie did, but she's a downer. Lazy Susan? Why is Susan always lazy? You know? Doubting Thomas? My God, he believed more than he doubted, but yet we still call him Doubting Thomas. John the Baptist? I mean, what if he became Pentecostal? What if he went to another denomination? We've labeled him. What if he became non-denominational? That's a long title, John the non-denominational guy. Much less if he became a priest. Oh, Father John, the non-denominational priest. Okay. We label people all the time. Do we not? Yeah, this is what we're doing with Paul. Paul's writing. He's having to overcome this mindset of people who think how he used to be. Picture that for a second. Every time you meet someone and they bring up what you used to do, they say things like, well, I remember a couple of years ago when you... Or I remember last time we worked together, you. Or let's bring it simple. Every time you argue with your spouse, well, the last time, what is that all a product of? That's a product of what Paul's saying, like you've not given yourself to the mercy of Christ. Because if you have, you're forgiven. If you have, it's gone. Come on, this is what the Bible says. And so Paul is bringing up this point of going, guys, come on. You're preaching a different good news. And let me say this. It's so easy to take the good news of the gospel out of context for conversion's sake. Well, we want so many people to come. Listen, we can't water down the gospel because we want more followers if we're going to get more followers that aren't really followers. So John says things like, hey, if you want to follow Christ, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. I can't just say, just come to church, drink some coffee, get a free t-shirt, and you're on your way. You have to say, no, there's a denial that has to happen, and it's you. There's a recognition that has to happen. You're a sinner. Here's the good news. Christ died for that. you can be forgiven. You can't leave it there, but you can't sell the gospel short of what it really is. And he's saying, guys, let God's curse fall upon us all if we water this down. Yeah? The gospel's for us. Chapter 2, probably one of my favorite chapters. So when you read chapter 2, specifically verse 11, I love this because it brings out the idea of, it's just powerful. Verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, hear this, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Wow. Paul is now confronting the guy who mentored him and telling him face to face. What a weird concept, isn't it? Face to face. You remember when we had relationships like that? Face to face. Not a faceless culture like we are now. My last night, as I'm speaking, my phone's laid next to me. I'm getting tagged in like certain things that are happening right here. And I'm like, God, how distracted are we? He said, what Peter was doing was very wrong, and I had to confront him face to face and say to my mentor, Peter, you're being wrong. Now understand, history here is Peter has a dream. The dream is that the gospel isn't just for Jews, it's for Gentiles, it's for you and I. Peter has that dream, and he brings it and says, guys, the gospel isn't just for Jews, it's for everyone. And now he's coming to Peter, the guy who had the dream that the Gentiles can be saved, and he's saying, I don't like how you're acting around these people. Your hypocrisy is leading people astray. He's saying, stop being a hypocrite, Peter. Oh, I know you're responsible for leading thousands to Christ. Oh, I know you're responsible for standing up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are coming to know Christ, but you're not too high to be confronted. Come on, you guys. This is powerful that Paul is saying to Peter, his mentor, like, hey, Peter, you ain't that. And he confronts him. Listen, we can never confront others until we first confront ourselves. What would happen in this room if we started doing relationships like this? You get a feeling of opposition towards someone, whatever that feeling is. You don't like what they did. You don't like what they're about. You're in relationship with that person, and you pray. You say, God, first and foremost, would you reveal to me, is there anything inside me that is wrong in my approach and my thought towards this person? And then you went to that person and you said, listen, through prayer, as I was praying for you, God revealed some things to me. And this is what he revealed. How different of an outcome would that be? Listen, I'm not telling you use the name of Jesus as this mindset of, oh man, these people are praying about everything. But how different is it that when you send someone a text or you see them and you say, yeah, the other day I was reading this passage and I was praying and you came to my mind. And when you came to my mind, I just want to encourage you that God is for you. God's not against you. I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that you're going through, God wants you to know that, to be encouraged, that he's going to get you through it. How different is that in that relationship? How much confidence are you building in that person? Just togetherness, your relationship is going to a new level. Why? Because now you know someone is praying for you. Now you know someone is for you. And out of prayer, they thought of you. How different of a relationship is that? I'm not saying we get all spiritually freaky when it comes to having a word of knowledge, but a word of knowledge changes people. A word of discernment changes people. When you have a word for someone, first they know, man, you're praying for them. Or God is reminding you of something. This is all throughout Galatians. Paul's going, I'm bringing this up because I love you guys. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm letting you know that I'm for you. This is what he's saying to them. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. I don't know how well this worked out. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has cast an evil spell on you? for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. In verse 5, he says, and I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard from Christ. He's saying to them, listen, guys, you're overcomplicating this. You've heard the message of the cross. You've heard the message of Christ. Why are we becoming foolish? Why are we getting off track? He's again asking this because he's for them. He's trying to keep them on track. As you're reading Galatians, as you're reading this book this summer, I want us to understand that what Paul is trying to get us to see is the truth. And that when you read the Bible, I pray that it becomes a mirror because you want to know the truth, not because someone wants to embarrass you. Not because God wants to embarrass you. That's not what he's about. He's not trying to reveal something to you so that you look foolish in front of other people. He's trying to reveal something to you because he's for you and he wants you to grow. That's the point. Chapter 4, verse 8. Paul's talking to the Gentiles. He says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to be back again and become slaves once more of the weak to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I've become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. He's saying, guys, stop trying to obey the law and earn your way to salvation, which is always the temptation. If I can just be a rule follower, if I can just check Jesus off of my list, if I can just do A, B, and C, then God will give me D. That's not how it works. He's saying, listen, you should be free from that. Listen, when I went to Bible college 20-some-odd years ago, there were so many rules, and they were pointless rules. They were not rules that had any meaning, in my opinion. Crazy rules. Now, I was at Bible college, and the mindset of a lot of the ladies that went to Bible college was they were there for one reason and one reason only, to marry the guys that were going to be pastors. That was a mindset. That's why you come out with things like Central Bridal College. You know, ring by spring or your money back. You know, those things happened. And the rules, you guys, were crazy. Like if I was wearing shorts, you know, I had to be leaving campus because my great legs would tempt the ladies, you know, showing little knees. You couldn't go to movie theaters. You couldn't go bowling. You couldn't do a lot of these things. And this was 20 years ago, 25 years ago, you were in church. And I remember sitting in church and the pastor getting up and saying, how dare people in this room wear shorts to church? Why? Because we were trying to earn our way to God. All the while excluding people who didn't fit a particular list. Hold on, wait a second. You mean unsaved people are at the bowling alley? And what I'm supposed to do is avoid them? That sounds like the gospel to me. Doesn't make sense to me. What were we trying to do? We're trying to earn our way to God. We're trying to do works. And Paul's addressing the Jewish leaders who are obeying the Mosaic law. And he's going, guys, stop it. Jesus fulfilled that law. Amen. Stop it. Listen, your Sunday best. Listen, if you're trying to impress Jesus with the way you dress, you're missing the point. He likes my jeans. He likes my Camp Life shirt. He likes the come as you are. Because I don't need to pretty myself up before I come to Jesus. Jesus says, come as you are. Amen. Your burdens, the chaos, the craziness of your life. And this is what Paul's addressing. Paul's going, gosh, these Gentiles are more free than you guys have ever been. You guys don't get it. He addresses freedom. He says, listen, don't use the grace of God as this freedom to please your sinful nature. Use this freedom. But you know what was happening right now in this book? The Galatians were happy. They had joy. They had a freedom about them while all of the Jewish leaders walked around in their attire and their rules. And he's going, you guys aren't happy. You guys don't even smile. You guys are trying to obey these rules. And he's like, you guys miss it. You're missing the point. While these guys are like loving people. They're enjoying life. They're waking up and beyond the circumstance, they're enjoying what is happening in life. He goes, you guys need to be like that. Listen, if we're not waking up every day going, God, thanks for this breath that I have, that I have freedom, that I can now worship you, I can do the things that you've called me to do, I can think outside the box. I am preaching on a dock with no water underneath me, but blue lights who were trying to make look like water, right? It's like, I have a light that lights up fire, and every once in a while, when Josh hits a button, smoke comes out. I mean, 20 years ago, it would have been like, this is wrong, you know. No offense to 20 years ago, but I would say a generation, and not all, but a generation has missed the point of the gospel and reaching people. Galatians 5. I read this passage last week, and I encourage you to meditate on Galatians 5, 7. To ask yourself this question, I won't dwell on this, but you're running well. You're running this race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Answer that question for yourself. Why are you different than you were a year ago? What happened to your joy, your zeal, your passion for the Lord? It's an honest question. Again, it's a mirror. It's easy to look to the person next to you and go, yeah, they used to be passionate, but he's not asking that. He said you were running this race well. Who stopped you? What relationship did you allow to hinder your relationship with Christ? It's an honest question. And then he says, verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up into this one command. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Here's the result. When you follow you, here's the result. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living like that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love that part. And there is no law against these things. Hear that. There's no law against loving people. There's no law against being patient. Man, that guy is just so patient. We need to write him a ticket. There is no law to the joy that you have. There is no law against it. Man, if the last thing they say about you is, that guy was too faithful. Man, that guy. Man, he is just so gentle. Man, if that guy could be less gentle, it'd be awesome. No one's saying that. That guy has so much self-control. Like, what in the world is up with that guy? No? You don't say things like that. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit produces. This is a mirror for us. And the mirror is, what is being produced in my life? My sinful nature, and it's all over the place, you guys. It's almost like Paul's telling everybody, like, oh, those of you that are looking at people who are, you know, going to these wild parties or these people that are envious, oh, here's another one, quarreling then. Because you know people in your life that's like, that guy just argues about everything. What is that? Well, here's what that is. They're obeying their sinful nature. If something happens to you and your response is an outburst of anger, that's your sinful nature. That's not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life. It didn't say when good things happen to you, you'll have outbursts of anger. Usually not the case. Usually that's the case when things don't go according to your plan. How do you respond to that? Well, life threw me this curveball and I don't like what happened. How did you respond? Outbursts of anger, jealousy, envy, saying that you're not letting the Holy Spirit guide your life. Because this is what the Holy Spirit, when it's guiding your life, is why did that person respond in love? Because the Holy Spirit's guiding life. This is an evaluation for all of us. God, I don't know where I'm at. Well, let's look back over the last 24 hours. It will reveal where you're at. Here's what I know, you guys. I usually don't look at that because I'm afraid of what I'll see. And it's easier for me to confront Peter than it is to confront myself. I don't like how Peter was doing that. His hypocrisy. But do I have any? He ends with this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in... Those of you who are following apart, following along? In what? Oh, in every part of our lives. Not just the cool parts, not just the good parts. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, and let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Then he goes right into verse 1, chapter 6. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself and share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. That's the best line right here. You are not that important. Tweet that. The Lord told me today, you are not that important. What'd you learn at church? Well, I'm not a camper, and I didn't get the free t-shirt, and I'm not that important. It's a good day. Tag another church if that's what you're going to say. All right? This is how we fulfill the law of Christ, how we do life together. When it gets hard, we don't run, we get gentle. When it's hard, we confront and we say the hard things and we say it in a loving and humble way. Listen, Paul's putting instructions to how we do life. This is, I tell people, whether I'm coaching or whether I'm pastoring or whether it's a relationship, this is not a question of when we will disagree. This is a question of if we'll disagree. It's a question of when we'll disagree. We will disagree. You will have a different opinion. It's not a question of that. It will happen. How do we move forward when that happens? The goal of Life Community Church is to not to avoid confrontation. That's not our goal. You're going to have confrontation. It's how do we do confrontation the right way moving forward, not jumping churches, moving forward. See, the tendency, the sinful nature, the pleasure side of us is, I'm going to just fulfill this by leaving the person, leaving the relationship. That's not Jesus. Well, you don't understand what they've done. I don't care what they've done. Jesus never said, go to them, with them anymore. He says, you who are godly, gently and humbly, go to them. Listen, if you're in this room and you love confrontation, you got something wrong with you. You do. There's something off. There might be a pill for that. I don't know. But that's not right. It's not right. And if you have the gift of confrontation, that's from the devil. Well, you can tweet that too. Not today, Satan. Not today. Nobody loves that. But Paul's saying it has to happen, but here's how it has to happen. You and I typically take our emotions and we confront. And Paul's saying, don't do that. How do I gently and humbly bring my what's going on in this relation together? Well, it's bathed in prayer. I become gentle in prayer. I become humble in prayer. When I say, God, I'm bringing you my feelings of how I feel about this person. They're a tool. They got problems. They've done some very bad things. God, what Peter did was awful. He was a hypocrite. I don't like it, but God, I pray that you would reveal things to me first and foremost on what I'm doing wrong. God, reveal that truth, because I don't want to approach him in a way that's wrong. I want to go to him in the Spirit of Christ. And God, I'm asking you to show me how to love him like you love him. And I'm asking you to show me how it is that I need to bring this to his attention. If we do that, I guarantee our relationships are different. I'm not saying that they're going to respond well. I'm not saying they're not going to flip you off and say, I don't ever want to be in a relationship with you. They might do that. You are not responsible for how they respond to you. Quit trying to force people to respond a certain way. They are not your puppet. You do what's right. Let God do the rest. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes people anyway. You can't change people. You can't convict them. You can only loving and humble and gentleness bring it to their attention and let God do the rest. Let God change them. Let them be offended. If they're offended, you're not responsible. Listen, and I will even say this. Quit trying to change people. You worry about one person and one person alone. You. And when you're right, your relationships become right. God, I need you to change my husband. No, let him first change you. And now your view towards your husband is godly and it's right. Now watch how much your husband changes. And it's not just husbands. Wives as well. Husbands, you're looking at your wife in a negative way, not how Jesus looks at her. You start looking at her the way Jesus looks at her. I guarantee you, the problem she has will go away. You're highlighting the problems instead of highlighting your love for your wife. Come on, you guys. What if we did relationships like this? My husband's the tool. No, he's not. You're not loving him the way you need to love him. He's still a tool, but you need to love him better. Yeah? Listen, Galatians is all about how to do relationships right. And everybody in this room, we've experienced how to do relationships wrong. Anybody? Uplift a hand. Do it right now. Those of you who don't have your hand up, you're liars. You are a liar. Either that or you have no friends. Oh. Join a small group, you guys. No, just... Have you ever been in a group, whether it's work or it's a small group or it's some kind of group that you're thrown in, meaning like, your kids are on a soccer team, and there's always one person that you're like, good Lord, I could do without that person. Come on. Those of you nervous laughter and those of you that are keeping quiet. And do you know that God today? Do you know that God puts you in that group? And do you know that God probably, the reason you're conflicting and the reason you have different personalities or your personalities conflict, that God wants you to learn some things from that person? And your first thought is to run and get on another team, run and get another job, sign up for another small group. And God's idea is, watch what I'm about to do inside of you. See, this picture that God gave me for this weekend is this picture where you and I have run from the things of God. And because we've run from the things of God, we've not allowed God to plant seeds in that spot. And so God wants us to confront those areas that we've not confronted in us personally. And God wants us to see that there's soil there and God wants to plant there. And as we grow, we're going to grow in new places because we've allowed God to grow us there. The problem is we run from that and so God can't plant that. God can't plant somewhere that we don't allow him to plant. And so you've avoided situations deep in your heart, or you've avoided past relationships, and God goes, I actually want to go back there, and I want to plant something there because I want to grow you in a different way. I want to grow you in a different way. This is not about anybody else. This is about growing you in a different way, and because he wants to grow you, you have to deal with this thing that happened in the past that you've avoided before you can ever grow the way God wants you to grow. See, some of you, you don't know what you're missing out on. Well, since I don't know, I don't have to deal with it. It's kind of like water in my basement. If I don't go down there, is there really water there? You know, smells weird. But if I don't go down there, yeah? Now my kids are sleeping in my bed, you know? I'm seeing the effects. Why? If we don't go back there, we don't know what we're missing out on. Some of you have to dig up some past things because God wants to start planting seeds in that spot. And you thought nothing can grow from that. And God goes, watch what I'm about to do in your life this summer. Watch what I'm about to grow in it. And all of a sudden, at the end of the summer, people in your life are going, you're so different. Why? Because you allowed God to grow something and plant something in this area of your life that you thought was dead. God says, no, that is a dry place that he's watered and sprouted. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible, but you got to go back there. You have to do the hard thing and deal with that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a summer that is set apart for us. Not to be selfish, not to use our freedom in a sinful way, but to use our freedom to grow. To use our freedom to allow you to grow areas of our life that maybe we thought were dried up. Maybe it's not the right ground, but God, when we start tilling and we start going back to that area and digging, you then can begin to plant something incredible there. And so God, I see, just in my spirit, God, I see this summer being a summer where life is beginning to grow in dead areas. God, words that you've spoken to people in their 50s and 60s when they're teenagers are things that are coming out. God, they thought they were dead, but they're being brought back to life again. God, people who have thought that there was areas in their was you side and they've avoided, but God, you are showing them that it was you. God, just that spirit of Caleb in Life Community Church, that things, that promises that we thought were 40, 50 years old, but God, you spoke it back then and you are bringing it to life now. God, I pray that this is a summer of life. God, as we dig deep into Galatians, God, I pray that you would just reveal this unbelievable truth about who we are. And guys, this morning, I believe that this is birthed in us being people that are committed to seeking God. People that are committed to, on a daily basis, opening our Bible and saying, God, would you reveal something? Because I believe the more we seek, the more we find. I believe the more I spend time with Jesus, the more I become like Jesus. And the more I pray about a certain situation, the more God humbly and gently changes my heart about that situation. Now all of a sudden, a person that you looked at and discussed, now through prayer, now through praying for them, all of a sudden you look at them with the heart of Jesus and you love them. In fact, at the top of your prayer list this week, I want you to put the people that you have problems with and start just beginning to pray for those people and watch as your heart changes towards those people. Listen, I would even say before we ever confront, we got to pray for that people for a period of time. God, we seek you in this place today to reveal who you are to us. In the name of Jesus. You guys sing this with us today?
Stand, I melt in your feet. over.